I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I remind you again that this is teaching that Solomon was giving to Rehoboam. Some things that I believe we need to pass on to the next generation. So these are things that we need to pay attention to as adults. But this morning I want for us to consider verses 7 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 19. Notice this with me here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 and following. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. All of us at some point or another will deal with what we commonly refer to as peer pressure, or the pressure of acceptance. And it's not just something that young people deal with. I believe adults experience the pressure of acceptance as well. Now, we should not, as believers, have that problem, because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that we are accepted. We are already accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, even adults can experience the pressure that comes from acceptance from one point or another. John chapter 9 gives an example. Remember, the blind man was healed. He received his sight. And as there was a kind of a disturbance that was resulting from this, of course, Jesus Christ did it on the Sabbath day and all those things. You know, he didn't do things according to the religious leaders' way of thinking, way they thought things should be done. But as this blind man is brought before the religious leaders of that day, they asked him, who was it that made gave you your sight? And they said, I've already told you, Jesus. Well, finally, they brought in the parents of this man. Remember, this is a grown man. They brought in the parents of this man and said, is this your son? And they said, yes, he is our son. And then they asked him, how does he now have his sight then? And it says that they told him, he is of age, ask him. Now, why did they say that? They knew. They knew that Jesus was the one who gave their son his sight. Why did they say that? Because it says they were concerned about being cast out of the synagogue. They were concerned of being excommunicated, in essence, if they stood up for what Jesus Christ had done. I want you to consider that even as adults, we experience the pressure to want to be accepted, what we commonly refer to as peer pressure. And I believe as adults, we do not outgrow this pressure. There's a pressure to compromise doctrinal convictions today. More than ever in our history, we have a pressure to compromise doctrinal convictions. I've known of preachers that I went to Bible college with, or that I've known over the years. They have compromised what they at one time believed regarding the Word of God. There's a pressure to be unethical in the workplace in many cases. There's a pressure to lower our standards. There's a pressure to accept abominable lifestyles as legitimate today. As I've said, just because a federal court says something is legal does not mean that it is right. There's a pressure that's coming down, and I believe it's going to increase someday soon. But I believe we as a church also experience pressure. Pressure to change music, pressure to change standards, pressure to change Bibles, and all those things just to be accepted in the community. And I'm going to remind you what I said right from the start. If we try to be just like every other church in this area, we have lost our reason for existence. If we want to be just like everyone else, we have lost our reason for existence. Right from the start, I emphasize that we are going to build this ministry on what the Word of God teaches. Without apology, I say that. With what the Word of God teaches. But again, there's a pressure. There's a pressure to compromise. What we commonly refer to as peer pressure. I want you to consider this morning what is needed to protect ourselves from the pressure of compromise in these modern days. But parents, I want you to understand this. Grandparents, I want you to understand this. These are things that we need to be teaching the next generation. We are losing many of our young people to the world because they don't know these things. They don't know how to stand up against the pressure that comes to simply want to be accepted by others around them. First of all, notice we must fear the Lord. Verse 7, it says again, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want you to notice with me Psalm 111. Psalm 111, just a little ways back in your Bible. Psalm 111, verse 10. We see a similar statement here. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Notice, obedience is tied to good understanding. But also notice with me Job 28. Job chapter 28. Now chronologically, Job is the first book of the Bible that was written. It was actually written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Chronologically, clear back at the beginning of time, I want you to consider what they knew about the source of wisdom. Job chapter 28, verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" All right, so the question is asked, how can I find wisdom and understanding? "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me." All right, so you go out here and look at the ocean. Notice the sea says it's not found here. It cannot, verse 15, "It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." You can't buy wisdom. By the way, there's a lot of young people who are trying to buy an education thinking that they're going to get wisdom. Notice you cannot buy wisdom. "It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." Notice it's of far greater value than anything else. "The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold." All right, so you can't buy it. So the question is asked again. "Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears." Notice, God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. Notice, God is the one who knows. That's why we must go to Him for wisdom. "For He looketh to the ends of the world, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and He weigheth the waters by measure. When He made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did He see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out." Now notice verse 28, the summary of this passage. "And unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." What is the fear of the Lord? I believe ultimately, first of all, it's a reverence and an awe for God that makes a difference in how I live my life. If I truly have an awe and a reverence for God, it's going to make a difference as to what I allow into my heart and my life. I want you to consider Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. A similar statement to Job 28, verse 28. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Let me also have you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Very next book of the Bible after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, this was written by Solomon near the end of his life after he had experimented with the things of this world. Remember we saw last week that Solomon did not live a good example before Rehoboam. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right? So this is the conclusion of his experiment with things. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We saw that again in Revelation 20 in the first hour. But notice here again, fear God, keep His commandments. If I fear God, then I'm going to obey what this book says. Notice, it's very clear. Also, if I fear God, I'm going to keep secrets out of my life. You see, when I'm tempted to do things, I have to remember, do I fear God or not? If I have an honest fear of God, an awe and a reverence of who God is as a holy God, it's going to make a difference when I make decisions about things in life. It's a reverence and an awe for God that affects the way that we live. But also, I believe the fear of the Lord speaks of the word of the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 19, verse 9 refers to the word of God as the fear of the Lord. I want you to notice Isaiah 66, though. Isaiah chapter 66. Why do you preach the way you do? It's because the way God deals with my heart in my own Bible reading. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Notice, God is the creator of everything. So God says, what are you going to give me? You know, what place are you going to build for me? And all those things have been, saith the Lord. Notice this statement, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, right, a humble spirit. And notice the last statement, and trembleth at my word. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Kings 22 talks about King Josiah. King Josiah is a young man, was a good king, and he authorized the rebuilding or the renovations, I should say, of the temple. They were collecting up money for that, and as the work was progressing in the temple, it says that Hilkiah found a book of the law in the temple. And they began reading from this Old Testament book of the law. And as they began to read it, they said, the king needs to hear about this. The king needs to hear what God has said in his law. So it says that they brought this book of the law before Josiah, began to tremble and call for repentance in the land. Again, the word of the Lord will bring a fear of the Lord to our hearts and our lives. Let me just point out here, based on what Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Beginning of knowledge. Let me just point out that our educational institutions do not have the beginning of knowledge. They think a lot of knowledge is being taught in our public schools and our secular universities today. Notice the beginning of knowledge is a fear of the Lord. That tells me they don't even have the beginning of knowledge. Or they might be teaching some facts, but they don't have the beginning of knowledge. You see, our world tries to replace wisdom with education and intellectualism. Let me point out here, wisdom is not found in a classroom. Let me just say, just because you're sitting here does not mean that you will have wisdom. How much do you desire wisdom? Are you fearing the Lord? Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, our educational institutions today are based on secular humanistic philosophy in many cases. They often teach a revisionist history that removes all references to the God of the Bible. And they teach a science based on atheistic evolution. As we were heading to Hilo the other day, I was listening to a message that I had downloaded from Mark Cahill. And he mentioned a fellow preacher that was preaching in about, I think, 400 college students, college and university students. And he asked them, how many of you have heard negative things regard to God and the Bible and Christianity? How many of you have heard negative things? Most of that group had said that they had heard negative things about God and the Bible. How many of you have heard only positive things about Islam? Most of the crowd. Listen to that. There is a bias against God and His Word. Our modern institutions of education have rejected the source of knowledge and wisdom. Again, there may be a lot of facts. There may be a lot of information that's given out, but they have rejected the source of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to fear God more than man. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't fear man who's able to kill the body. Rather, fear him who's able to kill both body and soul and to cast someone into hell. Fear him. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a fool that rejects what the Bible says. The fool has the attitude, don't confuse me with the facts. They've despised wisdom and instruction. Our world despises true wisdom. You try to sit down and present the gospel to someone. And as I've visited, had someone mention earlier, you try to present the gospel to someone and they will reject it and they will often despise it. Why? They've despised wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear what the truth is all about, what the truth of God's word has to say. I think of some examples in the Bible of those who were fools despising wisdom and instruction. Back in Genesis 4, we have the example of Cain. God tried to get Cain's attention. God says to Cain, you've got to change things. You've got to change the direction. Cain could have been accepted just as much as Abel if he had brought the right sacrifice before God. But it says Cain rejected what God had to say. And because of that, it says he ends up murdering his own brother. He despised wisdom and instruction from God. How did it turn out for him? I think of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. Eli tried to tell them what they were doing was not right. It says they despised the instruction of their father. I think also of Rehoboam, the one to which the book of Proverbs was addressed primarily. Rehoboam gathers together all the older men for wisdom and insight and counsel. And then he goes to his peers. Remember I talked about peer pressure? He goes to the young men that he grew up with. So what do you think? And it says that he rejected the counsel of the older men. He split the kingdom, even as Solomon was told would happen. He rejected, he despised wisdom and instruction, the wisdom of years in that case. I think also of the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in the markets. And all these philosophers said, hey, this is an interesting thing that he's saying. We're curious. They didn't want to know the truth. They were just curious about what this latest teacher had to say. It says they brought him to Areopagus, Mars Hill. And he began to preach creation. He began to preach judgment. And finally he talks about the resurrection. And it says that they began to mock and to ridicule him. Someone rising from the dead, you've got to be kidding me. They despised wisdom and instruction. I think other modern day examples. Maybe a rebellious young person refuses to listen to their parents and teachers. Our young people need to understand it's dangerous to do that. They despise wisdom and instruction. What do my parents know? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Young people today especially, it seems, 15, 16 years old, they know more than their parents and their grandparents who have experienced some things in life. You know, I'm amazed at the things that my dad knew after the fact. When I was a teenager, I didn't want to always listen to it. Despising wisdom and instruction. But I believe that also applies to a Christian who refuses to submit to spiritual leadership and teaching from the Word of God. That's what Hebrews 13:17 says. The people, I believe, of the flock of God are to submit to those who, the Bible says, rule. How do I rule as a pastor? The only way I rule is through the teaching of this book. This is my only authority. Why is that important? Because it says the pastor, the shepherd, the one who watches for the souls of people of the church. You see, I have a responsibility to make sure that you hear the truth so that you avoid the judgment of God and discipline and chastening of God. But I also think of unbelievers who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Ultimately, they despise wisdom and instruction. Back in Proverbs chapter 1. Notice, second of all, respect and obey God-ordained authority, even as I've alluded to. Notice it says in verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now I think it's very interesting, as you notice the wording here. Again, my son, he's addressing it to Rehoboam. Hear the instruction of thy father. All right, so fathers have a responsibility to teach their children. This, in essence, would seem like it's reversed, though. And the law, forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, I don't know about your household, maybe when you're growing up. But sometimes you hear a mother say to her children, "Wait until your father gets home." As in the boom, the hammer's going to fall when father walks through the door. Notice the mother has a responsibility with that as well. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Rules, 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 rules. Why is it that young people and adults resist and rebel against rules? I believe rules are designed for protection. We had rules for our sons as they were growing up. Why? Because I wanted to be a mean dad? No, because I knew they needed protection. In fact, there's some things that I required of them in relation to what I'm preaching about today, in relation to peer pressure. In fact, I told them even in Christian school, not all of those guys are good for you. Just because they go to a Christian school does not mean that they're a good friend for you. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and mother." And there it says there's a promise related to that. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Parents, grandparents, here's a passage that you should be teaching to the young people that you have influence over. Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Because it's good for them. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now notice, obedience in the Lord. So if the parent tells a child something contrary to the word of God, in the Lord, then I believe they honor their parents, but they do not obey in those situations. Why? Because the higher authority is God himself. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Again, Exodus 20 verse 12. "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." For the rebellious young person, they pay the price. They pay the price when they disobey and dishonor their parents. You don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 35 gives the example of the Rechabites. It's a very interesting example there in Scripture. And basically what God is doing with the Rechabites is he's setting them up as an example for Judah. Judah is rebelling against God, and they would not listen to the prophet Jeremiah. So God tells Jeremiah, "Gather the Rechabites together to the temple. And in the temple, offer them wine." Offer them wine. Whoa, God, why are you doing that? "Offer them wine because I want them to be an example for Judah in regard to their obedience." It says the Rechabites were gathered together and they were offered wine. Jeremiah says, "Drink wine." They had all kinds of wine sitting there for them to drink. You know what their response was? "Jonadab, our father, said no." And they even list several things that Jonadab, their father, had taught them. What's interesting about that is Jonadab, their father, had lived centuries before them. They were still obeying Jonadab, their ancestor, centuries later. What God did with that is, "Look, Judah, you won't obey what my word says. Look at the Rechabites. They're still obeying Jonadab, their father." Respect and obey God-ordained authority. Again, God can use teaching of parents to guide their children. The wisdom from submission provides a treasure, adding grace and beauty to life. Proverbs 1 verse 9 says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Proverbs 3 verses 21 and 22 also references this. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes," the teaching that he's giving him. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck." Notice what it says again in Proverbs 1 verse 9. "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head." An ornament of grace. But also chains about the neck. I believe this chain here is a chain of honor. There's two examples I think of in the Bible. Think about Joseph. After he's been in prison, he's been sold into slavery, all those things in his life. And finally he's brought before Pharaoh and he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh do? Of course he puts him up in second of command in Egypt. But it also says he puts a chain of gold about his neck. There's a chain of honor and position. I also think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, remember the writing on the wall? There was a handwriting on the wall, and all of a sudden Belshazzar is a little shaken in his party. No one can interpret what the saying is on the wall. So Daniel is brought in, and of course he interprets it with God's help. And it says, Belshazzar puts a golden chain about his neck, among other things. Of course, it didn't mean much as far as the kingdom of Babylon, because they were overthrown that very night. But again, Daniel was given a chain of honor and position in the Babylonian kingdom. Let me just say again, authority should be obeyed unless the practice is forbidden by Scripture. What does the apostle say to the religious leaders of their day? They told them to keep quiet about Jesus. We ought to what? Obey God rather than men. We have a highest authority, God, who's given us human authorities. And as long as there's nothing that violates the word of God, I am to obey that highest authority. Or under that human authority, I should say. Authority should be obeyed unless the practice is forbidden by Scripture. Last of all, notice here in verses 10 and following, refuse to follow the popular crowd. Refuse to follow the popular crowd. And here's why I say this is important for adults today. There are many who are following the popular crowd in our modern day. That's what the emerging church and all those terms are all about. The multitudes are following the popular way in religion today. Refuse to follow the popular crowd. We must resist invitations to sin, it says in verses 10 and following. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Resist invitations to sin. Notice, if sinners entice thee. Sinners, plural, that's the popular crowd. Well, let me give you the definition of the word sinner. Those who fall short morally. Those who have moral failure in their lives. They're the ones that are encouraging you to come along. Resist invitations to sin. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, everyone's doing it. That's not just for teenagers. Adults are saying that as well. Why are you so narrow-minded? I'm as narrow as this book right here. Everyone is doing it. No, everyone's not doing it. Everyone is not doing it, but they want us to think that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Adults, I want you to listen to this as well. Young people, listen. Listen very carefully. If I look at your friends, who your friends are, I can predict what you're going to be down the road. Think about that. Paul said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Who are your closest friends? Your closest friends will influence you more than you want to think, want to imagine. I can look at who you spend your time with, and I will predict where you will be down the road. I've been in this business, if you want to say it that way, long enough to know that who you hang out with is what you're going to become. Notice again, if they say, come with us. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Notice they're enticing, they're luring someone, they're alluring people in. Notice with me, Proverbs 16:29. You see, a good person doesn't lure people in to sin. Proverbs 16:29 says, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. We're talking about false teachers and modern megachurch pastors and all that here. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a reason why the multitudes are following these religious leaders. It's because they have a message the world wants to hear. Did you hear that? They have a message the world wants to hear. That's why they're so popular. Notice here it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 18, 2 Peter 2, verse 18, talking about these religious leaders of the last days, these false teachers, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they, notice the word, allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Notice, they allure. Why is it that there's megachurch pastors that talk about their beer brewing parties at the church house? Beer brewing parties? Things like that. Why do they bring in the loud music? To attract a crowd. They allure people in. Notice they entice people in. Now, why is it that so many are follow the sinner's invitation here? Notice it says in Proverbs 1. Notice, first of all, they offer acceptance. Come with us. You notice down through this passage how many times the words "let us" are used. Acceptance. That's why there's hundreds of gangs in, for example, the city of Los Angeles. Hundreds of gangs. Why? Because they may have a father that's deserted them. They have a mother out doing wicked things and the children are left to themselves. Think about that. Why is it that they're attracted to these gangs? Because they want acceptance. Come with us. Let us. You know, kind of join in with us. You think of Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. Let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower. Again, the sinners invite them into sin. They're offering acceptance. They offer excitement also. Notice verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Excitement. We have some things exciting that we're doing. Notice also verse 16. It says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Notice me, Proverbs 9, verse 17. Proverbs 9, verse 17, in the context of a wicked woman. Proverbs 9, 17 says this. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Verse 18 goes on to say, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. But stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The lure of the forbidden. The lure of the forbidden. They offer excitement. They also promise financial gain. Proverbs 1, verses 13 and 14. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Share and share alike. I believe, how many of us adults have been caught up in the get-rich-quick schemes? You know, these multi-level things. Using people for gain. The only ones who make a lot of money on that are the ones at the top of the pile. But I think of communism and socialism that's being forced down on our nation today. Communism and socialism. We'll all have one purse. Cast in the lot among us. Resist invitations to sin. But also separate from the wrong path. Notice verse 15 and 16. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from the path. Notice, walk not in the way with them. Notice, refrain thy foot from their path. Go on a different path. Why? Because their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Separate from the wrong path. I want to remind you of the words of Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. Wisdom right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression there. First of all, blessed is the man what? Walketh not what? In the counsel of the ungodly. They don't walk listening to the counsel of the ungodly. But what's the second step? Or stand where? In the way of sinners. And what's the final step of the progression? Nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Notice they're sitting listening then to the scorn of the truth of the words of God ultimately. Separate from the wrong path. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that broad is the way and leads to destruction. Many there be that follow that path. Again, using the illustration of our outreach cards. the bridge. You look carefully at that. Multitudes are following the broad path to destruction. There are only a few people walking down the path of the cross. Don't go on the path with them. Consider the consequences of following the wrong crowd. Notice verse 17 and following. Proverbs 1, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Ultimately, a person will become ensnared if they follow this path. You notice the trap is set, the snare is set. How many of you have ever seen a bird that's trapped inside a building or trapped somewhere? The most recent example I've had of this is at Ho'okena School. A bird got down in, got into the cafeteria. Well, you know these louvered windows? Well, they also had screens on the windows as well to try to keep birds out, but the bird came in the open door. So, you know, you got to keep everything closed, I guess. But this bird went from window to window thinking it could get out. And as children started to arrive for lunch, there was more and more panic that you could see with the bird is flying around trying to get out of that place. Eventually, the bird will become snared. Notice verse 18. They're victim of their own devices. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Notice the self-destructive way of the sinner in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A victim of their own devices. Solomon writes some similar words in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. All right, so he's digging this pit, trying to make a trap for somebody, and he falls in his own trap. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered, thereby a victim of their own devices. Sin is self-destructive. Avoid the path of sinners. Now this morning, let me ask you several questions. First of all, how much do you fear the Lord? How much do you fear the Lord? True knowledge and wisdom is only found, only possible as we fear Him. How much do you fear Him? How much of that is evidenced by the way that you live your life? Avoiding things that you know God is not honored and pleased with. Something else. What is your attitude towards authority? I'm not just addressing this to teenagers. What is your attitude towards authority? Many times rebellious young people become rebellious adults. Think about that. But last of all, are you willing to stand alone if necessary? Are you willing to stand alone if necessary? In the Bible, I think of the example of Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal. Stood against the king, King Ahab, very wicked king. Elijah was willing to stand alone. I think of Daniel and his three friends. 10,000 young people were taken from Judah. 10,000 were taken from Judah to Babylon. How many do we see in the book of Daniel standing firm? Four. 4 out of 10,000 young people standing for God and His truth. I think of John the Baptist in Matthew 14. John the Baptist told the king, wicked King Herod, you have an immoral relationship. He married his brother's wife. Very clearly, John the Baptist said, you should not be married to her. Ultimately, John lost his head for that. John would be willing to lose his head instead of compromising the truth of God's word. He would rather lose his head than compromise. Notice to me Hebrews 11, the example of Moses. Moses. Why is it that we honor these people of the Bible, but so often we miss what their lives teach us? Hebrews 11, verses 24 and following. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, notice it's a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He made a choice to not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think of Antipas. Antipas in Revelation chapter 2 was ordered to bow before a statue of Caesar, Lord of the earth. That's what Caesar was called in the Roman Empire. Lord of the earth. Antipas refused to bow. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, that Antipas was slain among them, slain in the church. Because he was unwilling to bow before the statue of Caesar, declaring Caesar to be Lord of the earth, he was roasted alive in honor of a pagan god. He was willing to stand alone. I wonder, are we willing to stand alone? I believe the truth of Proverbs 1 is going to be more real than we want to admit in these last days. Are we going to follow the popular crowd today? All across America, there's been all kinds of preachers that could stand up and say, sodomite marriages, no problem. Come on in. All across America. Abortion, slaughtering of babies, in reality, no problem. I have heard of stories of religious leaders, pastors of churches, participating in Planned Parenthood. We're going to be standing alone here very soon. Let's stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, this is the source of wisdom. Lord Jesus Christ, as he's given us his word, are we going to stand firm? That's the wisdom about peer pressure. Father, I want to thank you for this truth to be reminded of here today. Father, in these last days, more and more I believe we are going to become a minority. Lord, it's not just our teenagers that need to hear about peer pressure. I believe there's a pressure that's going to be coming today to compromise like never in the history of our nation. Lord, help us to be reminded of that. Lord, help us to resist the invitation to be a part of the sinful crowd. Lord, help us to resist the temptation to yield to their allurement, their alluring. Lord, help us to understand the consequences of giving in. Help us to stand firm in these last days. Like the great heroes of the faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.